Bibles and turn to the book of Titus. I'll be reading from the book of Titus, chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Titus 1, verse 5. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict.
One of the things that has encouraged me ever since I've come to this congregation a couple of years ago is the good Sunday night attendance we have, particularly amongst our students. I will mention many times that it'll be Sunday night and even Wednesday night we have our highest attendance. I know many go home, but I appreciate your interest. And I think that common interest in studying God's Word, being with Christians, certainly has helped us, has really helped our atmosphere, our encouragement of one another, and I'm certainly appreciate you being with us tonight. Appreciate our visitors. We'd love you to fill out a visitor's card. Hope you can be back with us on other occasions. I'm about to go out of town for a couple of nights. Monday and Tuesday I'll be speaking at the East Albertville congregation where Carol Sutton is at. They had a weekend meeting and they tacked me on to the end of it. And so I'll be just away Monday and Tuesday night. Hopefully be back here in Auburn late Tuesday night. Yvette called me as I was driving to the building and mentioned that Nathan Smith, who very capably picked and led our songs this evening, and he wanted to know what songs he could pick for the lesson tonight. And I told Yvette, I said, well, have him pick the song, God Give Us Godly Elders. Of course, there's no such song. But what he did pick was exactly how you get elders. Good home. Good congregations where we love one another and we don't have the angry words. You know, the idea of getting elders is a long-term process. And it takes a lot of sources of influence and wisdom that gets us to the point where we have those men. When homes don't function as they ought to, disaster ensues. When churches don't function as they ought to, they oftentimes do not allow men within those churches to mature and develop. Last week, we talked about the first part of the lesson. If you want to get a CD of that, I think it's in the back. We have outlines available from lesson one. Tonight, I want to continue with a short survey, a simple survey of the qualifications of elders. When you go to the Bible and you look at Israel, and when God is getting ready to bring judgments upon Israel for their failures, the first people called on the carpet are its leaders. In that case, the elders of Israel. In Isaiah 56 and verse 10, one example of God's rebuke. He says, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they are greedy dogs, which never have enough. They are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way. Every one for his own gain, for his own territory. One of the things I want to keep emphasizing in what we're doing here in this congregation, we're trying to go through a process to determine if we have qualified men to be elders. This will not be done quickly. We're going through such a preliminary process right now to even consider whether or not we go on with the process. But let me tell you one thing we do not want to have happen. You do not want to appoint unqualified men as elders. The greatest disasters that I know of that have occurred in churches where you have men that really they're there for various motives and reasons, but they don't want to stand for God's truth. They don't want to warn. They don't want controversy. They act out of fear, and by that, they don't deal with problems. I've suggested in the earlier lessons that sometimes you ought to view elders almost like your 911 responders. Because it's going to be elders when a problem's come up, they're going to be the ones that go into those situations that you probably wouldn't want to touch and you shouldn't touch. They'll have to resolve conflict. They'll have to deal with false teaching. They'll have to deal with things that need to get done just like a parent would for their children for the sake of a congregation. It's not some position where, look at me. It's a position of work. It's hard work. It's thankless work. Oftentimes these men that are appointed as elders, they have children at home and they have other responsibilities, but they take an enormous amount of time for the good of the church and they're glad to do it. But you do not want to appoint unqualified men. And so, Isaiah 57:1, another example. He says, the righteous perish and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. Now as we go in, we've got a few categories we're going to look at tonight. I want to emphasize another point we raised last week. We're really dealing with Christian qualities here. So don't think that, oh, we're going to talk about why elders ought to be so I don't go to sleep or I can go think about something else. These are qualities every Christian ought to have, I mean, basically, in essence. And so if we're going to develop these qualities, we need to always want to get closer to God, and we certainly want to encourage it in others. I'll never forget a congregation that I was at once. Some of you were members there as well in the years past. I can remember they so badly wanted elders. And there was an older man that I appreciated. I love Fort. That was his first name, so if you know who I'm talking about now. But Fort was such an encouragement to me. And Fort says, you know, what we need to do is we need to appoint the most qualified men. Now, Fort, you know, we talk about that. Now, Fort, we can't, that's not what the Bible says. When you go through these qualifications, it talks about if a man be, and as those qualifications are listed, they need to meet every one of the qualifications, not the most qualified, like 9 out of 10 or 8 out of 10. No. No, they need to be qualified. And we could make a mistake by rushing into this. Now, we're going to talk tonight about some controversial requirements or at least qualifications. Now, I'm not going to get into the controversy we could tonight. I'm going to try to give you a general overview. And later, by the way, I'll be teaching the adult class soon. And we're going to be studying in more detail the qualifications of elders. So we'll have a chance if you're going to get into controversy on that. We could do that then. I certainly welcome your questions. But let's just continue to try to see the broad picture tonight. We want to try to understand really what God requires, and we want to be very patient in the areas where we might have some different interpretation. So, let's now get into the study if we could. One of the things that we know is that shepherds are men that are going to have qualities of leadership. They're going to have men, they're going to be men that sacrifice. They're going to be men just like good parents, just like good fathers in a home. They're going to have a direction in which the home is going to go. They're going to have a Godward direction. And they're going to take responsibility to make sure others are helped to go to heaven. Acts 20:28, the Bible says, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock amongst which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. I was the other day, I think I was jogging near some bank and a Brinks truck came up. Now, Brinks truck, you know, they got somebody, they've got weapons and they got this armored vehicle. They're carrying something they don't want to lose. It's money or something of some value. Let me tell you what's more valuable than anything that can be taken in a Brinks truck, and that is those that have been purchased with the blood of Christ, you and I. God does not want to lose any of us. We are a prized possession, not on who we are, but what God has done on our behalf. And so a man who shepherds the church of God could have a greater responsibility, I believe, in this life. We're going to talk about now the first area, if you're following with the outline, the domestic relations of an elder. This is the one that oftentimes we give the most emphasis to in our study. And sadly, sometimes people say if they meet the domestic requirements, let's appoint them. Well, not necessarily. Let's talk about some of the requirements. First off, the man needs to be husband of one wife. 1 Timothy 3:2, the Bible says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperament, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. This literally means a one-wife man. And basically, if someone is not married, they cannot be an elder. Now, if somebody is practicing polygamy, they not only could not be an elder, they could not be a faithful member of the church. That needs to be dealt with. And so it's not talking about, well, you know, if you commit polygamy, you can't be an elder. No, it's really just talking about really the requirement that if you're going to be married, that God has a law concerning marriage. And that needs to be followed. When does a man not have a wife? I know there are controversies sometimes when a man who's an elder has a wife and his wife dies, should that man step down? Sometimes there are controversies, we'll talk about this briefly, about a man that had put away their mate because of their unfaithfulness and had a right to remarry. Would that person not be qualified? Well, let me mention one area that I'm very confident in as I look at the Scriptures. I believe that the man who has married a woman and that woman has died and then he has married again, first off, I believe that is a scriptural marriage, but I also would believe that that man would be qualified to be an elder, at least in the qualification of having one wife. Romans 7:2, the Bible says, "For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is freed from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man." We can debate the other issue about the divorce. My understanding of Scripture, certainly a person can divorce their mate and remarry, and that divorce being for the cause of fornication, the guilty party being put away, I believe that person has a right to marry another. Matthew 19:9 says, "I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." And my position has been, as I have looked in the circumstances that I've faced in the past, and I have never in any situation I've faced where one was being considered to be an elder who had gone through a divorce. But if one, I think, has a scriptural marriage, it would tend to me, in my understanding, that they would have, they at least meet the qualifications of being able to be an elder. I do know the Bible tells that each of us have a right to a mate. 1 Corinthians 7:2, "Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and each woman have her own husband." This would eliminate polygamy for any Christian. Anyway, I hope that will give you some things to think about. I know there are some that would have some debates or discussion on that. Probably any of these that we talk about, I'd be glad to talk about that with you. Now, here's a big one here, and a significant one, and one that there's tremendous amount of discussion, and I think rightly so. Because as you begin to look at the domestic qualifications of an elder, here is where God says there's a purpose behind this, and He tells us the purpose. 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 5, we'll just look at it, this particular one. It speaks of the elder, that should be the qualified elder. It says, "One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God?" And so one thing that I definitely noted in my observations over time, men who rule their house well will have faithful children. I mean, as a rule. Proverbs 22:6, "Raise up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it." And that has really been something you can see. It's rare. It's not common. I see many disasters that have come out of Christian homes, and I'm not going to be the judge of those things. There could be various reasons why those things happen, but one thing I know, that a man who can navigate their children in this society, in this culture, to develop them to be Christians, and then they go out of that home and they're faithful Christians, that is a job well done. It takes great wisdom, patience. Titus 1:6 says, "If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination." Here we even see that we see the fruit of this. Here are the children in the home, out of the home. Here we would see a certain characteristic that came out of the leadership of this man. Well, what do we need to understand from the qualifications? One thing I believe we can conclude from this is that an elder should have children that are Christians, at least one or more. Now, some have debated what the word faithful means. Some would say, well, being faithful is the idea of being, of actually responding to the Father in a good way and developing themselves within the rule of the Father. And of course, it does include that. But my understanding of faithful here would be the general way the word is used in the New Testament. It's someone who has become a Christian. Here is a child that has been nurtured by the Father and being raised as Ephesians 6:4 in the admonition of the Lord, and they've come to trust God. They've come to surrender their life to God. The word faithful, I think it's pistos in the Greek word for it. It means trusty, faithful, a person who show themselves faithful in transaction of business, the execution of commands, or the discharge of official duties. In the New Testament, one who trusts in God's promises. And so, before a person could even be considered to be an elder, I believe they would need to have believing children. I like how the New American Standard Version puts it, and I believe it was read in our hearing tonight. It says, namely, if a man be above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe. I think that translation really gives the idea that I think is thrust here, is that here is one who is a Christian. Now, I'm going to throw out a question I'm not going to fully answer, although I think I've answered it. Should a man be disqualified for what a child does when he leaves home? Now, I recognize that in the context of this particular lesson, in particular passage, that we see the man rules his house well. And that if he does that, that child, while he's under that man, that we can see his reaction and response to that. But as I look at this, you know, one of the things that I would be concerned about, one thing, let me put it this way. Here's what I know is right. A man who has faithful children in or out of the home would meet that qualification. If you have a situation where a child later on in life falls away and leaves the Lord, somebody may say, well, there's no such thing as once saved, always saved. A man can do a good job in his home and his child could fall away later. I know that could happen. But I also know that when a child leaves the home, there's that interaction of that father. I still remember to the day of my father's death that we interacted and he had an influence on me and I on him. And so I'm not necessarily answering this question for everyone, but I know who would clearly be qualified as I study this verse. Here's another question. Here's one I would have a definite, an answer on. Must an elder have more than one child in order to be qualified? Well, here's one. As you go through Scripture, particularly when you see qualifications given, not just for an elder, but even talking about, in this case, a widow that is to be relieved, or the responsibility of a man to his relatives, or here you will see that word children, plural, would mean one or more. Because it's a plural word in a qualification doesn't mean it has to be plural in order for you to meet that qualification. Let me give you some verses. In one case of just how the word is used in Scripture, Genesis 21:7, here Sarah is talking about her child singular, but she uses the plural. Genesis 21:7, so she also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. Here, Sarah nursed children. There was only one child. Here in Mark 10:29, here a general statement is a statement that's meant to cover both circumstances or situations. As Peter was talking about what he had done and how he had left things in order to be a disciple, Jesus gave this answer to him. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, and he goes on to talk about the blessings they're going to get. Children, plural, includes both the single and plural aspect of that. In Acts 2:38, where we're very familiar with the promise of salvation, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here's the promise of salvation. Well, who's that good for? Is it good for that generation that lived at the death of Christ? No, it's good for other generations. Notice how it's phrased in verse 39. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Here in this context, the children would be one or more. It's a plural form, but it doesn't demand plural. It would be a very comprehensive statement, including both. Here we see in 1 Timothy 5:4, where we deal with benevolence and some of the circumstances and situations when Christians are to take care of one another and help one another. In this verse it says, "But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God." Here we see about this woman having children or grandchildren. It's plural. You're getting the point. I know I'm hammering this home, but I want to give you many verses to look at. Here the plural form is used, but it's obvious that if one had one child or more, or one grandchild or more, then the qualification would be met in that passage. 1 Timothy 5:10, speaking of taking a widow into the number. It says, "Well reported," speaking of this widow, "well reported for good works if she has brought up children." And again, do I need to make the point again? I believe that an elder can have one or more believing children and meet the qualifications in the passage. As in anything we talk about from the pulpit, I certainly would welcome your reasoning, your study, your discussion, but I feel very confident in the things that we've talked about in that aspect. And that's the most controversial section that oftentimes when we talk about this that people wish to discuss. How about the experience of an elder? You know, an elder is one that, and how can I put it? Let me put it this way. Right now, this congregation has a leadership. There is a process in place in this congregation about how problems get solved. There are times when things come up, there are ways that things are dealt with. It has to happen. And whether or not a man or men are appointed to be elders, there has to be people that get up and try to work through problems. And who are the go-to guys? Who would you want to go to, let's say, if you're dealing with a marital problem? Who would you want to go to if you're dealing with an issue with a problem with another brother? You know, I want to tell you, so you want to have certain qualities. You don't want somebody trying to solve problems that is in the context that's not temperate, doesn't have a maturity about them, a steadiness about them, an experience about them. 1 Timothy 3:2 says, "A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate." That idea of temperate means abstaining from wine, either entirely or at least from its moderate use, of things free from all wine as vessel offerings. The idea of temperate here not only would give the idea of one not partaking of alcoholic beverages, but it really deals with a manner of life as well. Here is one that is in control. Here is one that would have a track record of being described as sober. Here is the man of Acts 20:28 that would be able to take heed of the flock and help the flock. It's very important that when you appoint a man to be an elder, that he would be able to help others. He's not to be a novice. And here's where a lot of congregations get in trouble. How do you know when you've got a novice? Could I illustrate? And I think I've already done this from the pulpit here last week, but I'm going to do it again this week. I recently held a meeting in a congregation that had about 2 years worth of, how could I put it, a lot of controversy. And they lost a good number of their members. And what was happening, this congregation did not have elders. And they were trying to deal with one hand a terrible marriage situation where a man was lying about his wife and being unfaithful to his wife and was trying to go through some deceit and he was in the process of leaving her. And then there was another situation where there was a woman at the time that really had problems with reality, but had real difficulty and was starting making accusations at another member. And I want to tell you, those aren't fun problems to deal with. But this congregation had those problems in their midst, and they needed to take care of it. And what they did at the business meeting, they just kind of, and these were young guys, good guys, they sent some guys, young guys, off to try to help the situation. And I want to tell you, that's a terrible situation when you're trying to deal with a problem and you don't have the experience to deal with it. Could I say kaboom? Oh my, when you're dealing with things like this, even when you have experience. You know, I used to joke sometimes in a congregation when there's no elders, many times it's the preacher that's the bomb squad and the fireman. And sometimes things go kaboom. But imagine when you don't have the experience to do that. Oh my, I have known of congregations, in my very strong opinion, that appointed men that were novices. They were not ready to take fire. Notice what happens, according to 1 Timothy 3:6. Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation of the devil. Now notice here, you can destroy a man by appointing him when he's not ready. And this congregation, I watched that they just started throwing off people left and right because you put people in a position to try to deal with something they couldn't do it. And what are you going to do when you're doing your best and somebody starts banging on your head, making accusations on you? Not literally physically attacking you, but verbally attacking you. What are you going to do when you're doing your best and there's this problem and that problem and people are kind of questioning your leadership, but here you are, you're trying to help. You're going to find out what you're made of. I know one congregation years ago, I knew the brother. I loved the brother. He wasn't ready to be an elder. And rather than lead, they ended up with what I'd call a lead elder. There's a lot of congregations that have lead elders. Whatever the lead elder does and the rest follow along. And I remember this lead elder, I don't know if he was losing his mind. He was losing his health. But he started making some of the craziest decisions. And the other two elders just went along with it. There was one brother called this elder on the phone and actually had sent him a letter saying, you guys are in the process of destroying this congregation, and lovingly try to suggest to them the problems and why they were not handling this well. And the man just blew up. He couldn't take it. And he didn't only do it with him, but with others. And that congregation divided. And eventually these men are no longer elders, but man, kaboom. And sometimes it goes kaboom, and the one that's appointed elder leaves the Lord. And that's what this context is talking about. Can you be the kind of person to have people question you when you do your best and you not take it personally, and you not get mad and angry and want to take it out on somebody else, that you're above being questioned? We don't need lords as elders. And so, and I tell you, one of the things I think destroys young preachers sometimes, young preachers who have some ability, they get in a situation, they do well, and people start viewing them as the pastor. Young preachers aren't qualified, and they very quickly can get the big head, and there's a lot of ways we can destroy a man by pushing him in too quickly. The Bible warns us about pride. In 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, it says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. You want humble men that are elders. Elders who understand the will of God. Elders that are not going to compromise on the will of God, but men that are tender-hearted, teachable, not my way or the highway kind of attitude. But one who will really demonstrate the Spirit of Christ. Don't put a man in that is not ready. Another thing that we learn as we go through the qualifications, the habits of an elder. I think we've already touched on some of these. Many of these qualifications overlap. But the idea of self-control. It says, but hospitable, lover what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. The idea of self-controlled means strong, robust, having power over, possessed of a thing, mastering, controlling, curbing, restraining, controlling oneself, temperate, content. You know, one of the things about being Christian, we need self-control. I mean, you've been around some Christians, and I'm sure as an immature Christian, you at times, you know, the Bible talks about in Ephesians 4 that an immature Christian is kind of like tossed to and fro with the waves of the sea. There's not necessarily a consistency. There's a struggle. The person is up. There's down. They want to go this way. They want to go that way. That's part of growing up. But as one gains experience, as one begins to draw closer to the Lord and have a principled life, and they get more out of self and more into God's will, there are things they put out of their lives. 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, but I discipline my body and bring it in subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. It's very important, again, that a man who's an elder understands his place. He's not to be a lord. 1 Peter 5:3, not as being lords over those entrusted to you. I think, again, I'm going back to pride. I'm going back to the position. You remember King Saul? King Saul was appointed by God, chosen by God to be the first king of Israel. And God chose a man that was ready. But even being ready, I believe that he lost control of his spirit. He got put under pressure. He got put under pressure to wait on Samuel to offer a sacrifice while the armies of the enemies of God were coming, and he couldn't wait. He lost control. It was reasonable, he thought. He went ahead and offered the sacrifice he had no right to make. And the rest of Saul's life is a spiral downward. When we have control, it means the Lord has control. And when the Lord has control, it goes back to, it's not my way. It's not how I feel this day. It's not kind of a just hit and miss direction in which an elder would take. We need to have a man that is not addicted. We need to have a man that is ready to let the Lord lead them. And that's qualification. Every Christian should seek for that. He must be sober-minded. 1 Timothy 3:2, we read about that word being used there. And the idea is common sense that allows one to avoid danger. You know, sometimes in business meetings, I sometimes have to smile. And I believe business meetings are scriptural. I believe there's a place for that. I believe without elders, I think that's the best arrangement. And I'd be glad we could talk about that in another setting. But in the business meeting, sometimes that's not exactly the perfect setting. And sometimes men sincerely can choose a path that's going to create trouble. And that's what a good elder is able to do. A good elder, sometimes there's a decision and a path that needs to be made, but he's able, with the understanding people, understanding the nature of people, having a sobriety about him, of taking a path that some people say, oh no, we ought to do this way. Well, he's got a reason for going this way. It's very much like a father leading the children. There's that common sense that avoids danger. Ability to handle things in a delicate way. Another thing that an elder must not be, and that is quick-tempered. You know, I'll tell you one way. You know how we're going to find out if we've got elders or not? I'm just kidding a little bit here. But maybe not so much kidding is let them be in the business meeting a few years and see how well they hold up. You know, I know that in that arrangement, sometimes that's a difficult thing to be able to keep your composure in that arrangement. But the Bible does say very plainly, if one's going to be a leader, he needs not to be quick-tempered. Now, why is a person not to be quick-tempered? How many of you want to be led by somebody that's quick-tempered? An elder's going to have to listen. A quick-tempered man, now let me tell you something, there are people in the world who understand there's a value in quick temper. If I'm the kind of guy that may go, whoa, 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 just jump at you when you say something, then you don't say anything to them. And there's some people, they like that. You don't bother me anymore. I don't need to listen to you. But an elder's got to be a man that has the confidence of people. And the short-fused person, you know, you're just kind of afraid. I'm not going to talk to a crazy man. I don't know what may happen. I don't want them to jump and bite me. Again, we're not talking about perfection. A man can lose his temper. A man can say things he ought not. He can be put under pressure and say things. But I'm talking about here one that this is a characteristic of that person. We go back to a sober-minded approach. Here's what a sober-minded person would seek to do. James 1:19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We all need that. Because I'll know one thing in a home, one of my hobbies, I'll go talk about this briefly. One of the reasons why many families do not have children that believe, do not have children that develop in the Lord is because they haven't controlled their anger in the home. And if there's a man that's got a problem with anger, let me tell you, the person who's going to pay the deepest price for it, and that's going to be their own family and their own children. Now, I won't preach that lesson tonight anymore, but that's one of the reasons why we see some of the weakness we do. A man must not be self-willed. This is very similar to not being lords. It's the idea of one who is self-pleasing, self-willed, arrogant. And you know, I don't know when we're going to get elders here, brethren. I don't know how long it may take. It won't be quickly. The process we're going, it will not be quickly. It may take years. It may take another decade. It could be more quickly. I'm not trying to predict that. But I tell you, one way you find out and how you develop men is when you go through the arrangement like a men's business meeting. You know, you can see the wisdom that is from God and the wisdom that is not. Here we read about a person who has let God control their life. And notice the characteristics of that one. James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Now here's a person that understands God's way. Here's a person who loves others. Here's a person that's not his way or the highway. He's patient. He's careful. Now notice Satan's wisdom, verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For when envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Now here is what oftentimes happens when men say, I've got to have it my way, and I've got to have it now. I'm going to run over you if you get in my way. We see that. We understand that's the dog-eat-dog attitude of the world. But go back to the wisdom that is from above. Look at verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. One of the things that encourages me in congregations who've had difficulties in their men's business meetings is to see over time where men would say, well, you know, brethren, I think this would be a path that we should go, and we're talking about opinion here. And I would like this to happen, but if brethren want to go another way, I'm willing to yield. I love to see those kind of attitudes that maybe somebody really wanted some project to go through and it's not done. Rather getting mad, nobody listens to me. Young people are running this church. Rather having that attitude. No, they're saying, well, no, I understand that the group of people here want to go this direction. I'm willing to yield. That's the spirit that you want as an elder. An elder will not say, here's what I want. They look out for a congregation and try to pick those paths that would be most profitable. And we're not talking about compromised truth. We're simply talking about leading people in the Lord. Another qualification, we're about done tonight. He must not be given to wine. Not given to wine, 1 Timothy 3:3. Titus 1:7, not given to wine. As I don't believe any Christian ought to be drinking in this society with the alcoholic beverages of this society. I'm not going to preach my lesson on social drinking tonight. But you don't want to have an elder that social drinks or is involved with alcohol. They should, I believe, every Christian should forsake the alcoholic beverage. One more point, a very short one, and then the lesson is yours. An elder must be able to teach. Brethren, we live in a time where there are doctrinal currents going every which direction within the church. And we need to have men that are able to be able to defend the truth. Now, I'm afraid some people, the knowledge they have, it's a catechism. And a catechism is a good place to start if you're going to start as a novice in understanding the Scripture. A catechism is where you have the answer and question given and you memorize both. But if you're going to be very capable in teaching others, you need to know in depth what the Bible teaches. And when the non-traditional approach saying, baptism is not necessary salvation. Or we ought to meet in a home and forget about the rule, about the restrictions of women and freely talk and have the Lord's Supper as a common meal. Or someone may say, well, don't you think that really, they're bringing Calvinism within the church. And some people say, well, you know, God saves us from the foundation of the world. You have all these doctrinal currents coming. The Bible doesn't restrict when it's silent. We should use instrumental music. We should use these things. I'm not saying a man's got to know every question that comes out there, but an elder's got to be the go-to guy. Not only instructing people in the foundations, but as well as Titus 1 talks about, is meeting the false teacher head on. Titus 1:9 says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Sometimes one of the greatest challenges an elder may face is an unruly preacher. I have seen situations where men that were preaching decided the eldership was not qualified. Now, there are times that can be true and that can be right. I'm not saying one size fits all. I think there are congregations who've had that battle, and elders should be willing to listen to the congregation and understand not only when they're qualified, but when the congregation does not believe them to be qualified. But one of the tough things I've seen sometimes is when a man begins to drift doctrinally in a congregation and the elders seem to be helpless to take on the preacher. And they let the preacher just go here and there and there. And when there is conflict, it seems like the preacher can just work circles around them. Whoop, 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 because he's got a knowledge of Scripture and the elders don't. That's a disaster. I pray that elders would choose good men to be preachers, men that wouldn't tear up a congregation for their own purposes. But sometimes that's one of the big battles that elders have to face. Been patient tonight. I didn't think this lesson would take that long. I wandered a little bit, and I hope that it's been understandable. I know that we're getting ready to go through a process of where we're just going to go through a general survey to the congregation of whether or not they feel that there are two or more qualified men. This is not going to appoint anybody. This is only going to determine whether or not we then go into more studies and a more serious process. I would welcome your questions. I didn't even get a chance to talk about the qualifications of the elders' wives, which is found in 1 Timothy 3. And I didn't get a chance to cover that in this series, but I hope this brief overview will be useful for the purpose in which we're trying to go toward and looking toward future elders of this congregation. I'll study this. I oftentimes think of parents. I think of my dad and my mother. I think in terms of God in working with me and working with you. Our God is so merciful to us. As we extend the invitation, you know, God wants you to become a Christian. He wants you to find the forgiveness of sins, but it's almost like in the Bible, it does describe in John 3 that when you become a Christian, it's a new birth. You're born, you're sincere, you're pure, it's new. But then you have to be nurtured. I pray that you'll be ready this evening. And the invitation, if you've not yet become a Christian, to be born again. But also say for us who are Christians, why do I need to grow? One of the reasons why I need to grow is that God put me here for work, put me here for service, put me here in my development that I can find the very best possible place in my life to serve Him. I look in this congregation and I say, you know, 10 years from now, we ought to have all kinds of men qualified for elders. And if it takes 10 years, that's fine. But 10 years is a long time. The people who are going to grow to their potential are the people who take the opportunities of the day and then take the opportunities of tomorrow and then take the opportunities of the next day. Let us patiently serve the Lord. He will bless us. If you need to respond in any way to the invitation, would you come as we stand and sing?